Let me pray before we begin. Once again, God, we need you. We need you to take your holy, inspired words, God-breathed words, and we need your Spirit to work through them. Father, I'm an imperfect messenger, and you already know that. And yet, God, I want to clearly say the things you would want said this morning and pray that you would speak to us, all of us, on these important passages that we are looking at. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. In Romans chapter 1, we come to the section of verses 18 through 32, the very last section of Romans chapter 1. And you will recall with me that verses 16 and 17, prior to verse 18, talks about the righteousness of God being revealed. That is the gospel. In other words, the gospel of God has been revealed. That's what the theme of the book is right there in verses 16 and 17. God's righteousness, something I need. If I'm ever going to see God, if I'm ever going to be able to stand in the presence of God, I need God's righteousness. I need to be as holy as God is. That's my only hope to see God. And God has revealed that in His Son, Jesus Christ, through the gospel. In other words, I can be, by faith in Christ, I can be clothed in that righteousness and stand before a holy God. Righteousness is what we need. The gospel gives us that righteousness. We come to verse 18 in the same chapter and following. He then jumps into telling us why we need this gospel so bad. If you and I were presenting the gospel, we might start with the love of God. We might tell people how much God loves them. Paul does not do that. He jumps into this section on it's describing to us why we need God's righteousness. The wrath of God is the reason, because the wrath of God is being revealed. Present tense, God's wrath is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, verse 18 says. And it says God is justified in doing that. He is justified in revealing His wrath to us. He is justified in pouring His wrath out to us because we are ungodly and unrighteous. We suppress the truth. We have the truth, but we suppress it. He goes on to say in verse 21, those who knew God, in fact, he says we know the truth, we choose to suppress it, we know about God, and yet we even suppress God. We've refused to give glory to God, refused to give thanks to God. This is what man does. God is a wrathful God. His wrath is justified because men who have the truth suppress it and do not give glory to God. And then we go on from there to see in the result is in verse 21 is that we become foolish in our speculations. Our foolish heart is darkened. We profess to be wise and become fools instead. You know, you can either be a fool or a wise man. There's either choice. Foolishness is a life apart from God. Wisdom is the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you choose to reject God, you will walk in foolishness. That is the two choices that we have. And how has God shown this wrath to us? Now, this is very important. I introduced this to you last week. This is how God's wrath is being revealed. Notice, it's present tense. Yes, there is a wrath of God that is going to come one day. And Christ is going to judge and be the judge. But there is also a wrath that is taking place right now. Present tense. And that wrath we see in verse 24. God has given them over. That's an active voice. God is giving them over. Verse 24. You see in verse 26, for this reason God gave them over. Verse 28, and they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over. That is the active activity of God, giving man over. When I look around me and I see a world that is in chaos, and I look at all the problems and all the evil that are going on in our world, I can say this, it is the judgment of God. The judgment of God is He has given man over to his desire to be independent of God. Man says, I don't want God anymore. God says, go. Have thine own way. And he sends men, and this is the result. Here's what man thinks. Man thinks this. He says, if I can just get independent of God, if I can just be free of God, then I can go and have freedom. And I can do what I want to do. It's such bondage to be under this God. And it doesn't work that way. You see, what happens is, man thinks like a porcelain vase you have in your house. Imagine that. When you let go of that vase, does it float off into space? No, it goes one place, down. It goes down, and it hits the floor, and it crashes. And that is the law of God's moral gravity. When God lets go of man, man does not become all of a sudden free and think he's going to do anything he wants. See, there's really no such thing as this free will. When you think about it in that sense. Man is free only to fall straight down, to go downward. And you see all the depravity of this in this section that we looked at last week, began looking at last week. Let me show you what he says here. Go back to 24. God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. He thinks he's going to evolve into something better. He doesn't. He falls. His depravity pulls him down. He may do good things, but he's still depraved, and he still gets pulled down. This whole chapter is about the downward spiral of man apart from God, when he lives his life apart from God. God gives them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. By the way, that's a common Jewish expression. Anytime you say God is the Creator, you say Amen. That's why it's there. You thought it was the end of the book. It's not. He says that's just a common Jewish expression. When you talk about God being the Creator, a Jew would stop and say, Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. So be it. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, lesbianism. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error, homosexuality. I don't think this is a section on homosexuality and lesbianism. I don't think that's what this passage is about. I think it's an illustration of what can happen when God gives them over. It's an illustration of the immorality and the extent to which that immorality can go. He goes on to say in verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depraved mind one more time to do the things which are not proper. Then he lists 21 other sins that are all the result of God giving man over. I think this goes all the way back to the fall in Genesis 3, when man wanted to live independently of God, when man sinned, when you're reminded of this in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've everyone turned to his own way. We think we're free. We think we can just shake God away from us, get loose from God, and everything is going to go fine. But this is the result. This is the judgment. This is the wrath of God upon us. And because man wants to live independently of God, God says, go. And this is the result, and this is what we see. Because man has been abandoned by God. It's like the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son did not want to live in his father's house anymore. The prodigal son wanted to go live on his own. The prodigal son wanted to be free from his father's rule. The prodigal son wanted to do what the prodigal son wanted to do. He goes, go. And he gets out there and realizes that's not what he had in mind. We are in bondage to our depravity. We really are. Beneath the surface, it's not to say that we're all as evil as we could be, but beneath the surface there are the seeds of all of these things that are listed here. If you go to many of the cults and liberal churches, they won't talk to you about these things. Man is basically good. Man is nice. And man is kind. And man needs to be told that over and over again. But the truth of the matter is, this is our condition. These verses speak of the human condition, the human heart, of what life is like because man wants to be independent of God, not give God the glory, and God has brought this judgment on man and said, you're free, go. You're free in this sense, you're free to your own depravity, to go fall. And that's the sad part. Because, you remember, y'all ladies been studying Jonah. Think about Jonah for a minute. You know how many times the word down is mentioned in Jonah? First couple of verses of the book. God tells Jonah to go to the Ninevites. Jonah, no, I want to do something independent of God. And what happens? He goes down to Joppa. He finds a ship there that's going to Tarshish, so he goes down to that ship and gets on it. A storm comes while he's on the ship, so he goes down to the lower parts of that ship so he won't drown or die or whatever, only to be thrown down into the sea. Right? It's down, down, down. Because he wants to live independent of God. And the moral of that story, as Russell Moore says, is if you decide to live independent of God, you will end up as fish vomit on the shore. Good point, right? It's a true statement. That is what we've been looking at in this section. And Charlie made a very good point, or somebody made a very good, maybe one of the people in Sunday school this morning made a very good point. This is all verifiable. You don't even have to accept this stuff by faith. You just look at our world, you see this. It's all verifiable. It's all around us. It's our culture. But at least you know why. You know why. This is God. Homosexuality is the judgment. All of these other sins that are listed here are the judgment. It's not that they're just going to be judged on later in, down the road. They are the judgment. Because man wants to live independent of God and not give God the glory. It's a downhill path. And so, man, God is saying to man, if you will not have God who is the truth, you will find falsehood. That's why we see so much false religion. If you will not seek God who is holy, then you will pursue perversion. We see that in these passages. If you will not seek God who is a reality, you will have an unreality. And that's what people are doing. They are living an unreal life because they're choosing to live it apart from God. You see, only the Christian, only the one who sets his mind on things above can really understand what's going on down here. We're the only ones that can really understand this, not because we're so smart, but because our mind is set on things above and we can see this from a divine perspective because the Scripture reveals that to us. It was Tolkien who told his sons, he says, it's the fish that's out of the water that really has an understanding of water, right? He understands the reality of the water. He understands that water exists. It's only when you're out of it and you've got a mind that's set on things above that you understand what is going on here. Why are people the way they are? If anything you will learn from this study, it is you will be wiser about human nature. And understanding why people. You will understand it's not their environment that makes them that way. You will understand that it's not their parents that made them that way. So those things can all contribute something, but the point is everyone's heart looks like this. Because man has been given over. And it's only when you know God that you have reality. You have reality. And the good news of all of it is that none of us are beyond the reach of the gospel. Like I told you last week when we were talking about homosexuality, and by the way, that will be on, I'm not going to talk about that this morning. That's on the tape from last week if you want to know more about that subject if you weren't here. But the point is, when you're talking about any of these subjects, like homosexuality and anyone caught in any sin, it's the good news of the gospel is that we can all find forgiveness in Christ. Because Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's the hope we have in all this. Christ died for the ungodly. It's like holding a mirror up, you know. It's like holding a mirror up to your face and saying, this is what you're like, and this is why you need the gospel. This is what you look like. This is what your heart is like. All of these things. All 21 of these things. This is what your heart is like. That's why Christ had to die. And that's what Paul is doing in this section. I want to sort of jump into a topical mode for a moment, and I'll come back into the passage if I can. I want to go back up to verse 24 and talk to you about a subject that I think is confronting the church. Not Grace Church, but all churches, the Church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it says in verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. Then he says in verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. I want to speak on the subject of lust. I realize we have children in here this morning. And let me just say something to the kids. Children, I'm going to say some things that you may understand and you may not understand. I'm going to say some things that are from the Bible. And the neat thing is that the church and your parents have a wonderful partnership. We both share a common desire that you grow and you know Christ and you come to know Christ. And that's our common partnership as parents and members of this church together. We all desire that. And so if you have questions about anything I say, you ask your parents. You ask your parents. Because they love you more than anybody on the planet other than God. And they want to help you in understanding these things. But I do want to speak on this subject because I think it's the greatest challenge in the church today is the subject. Let me just say this. Lust, we defined it last week. Let me say it again. Lust is wanting something that you don't have and weren't meant to have. Lust is wanting something that you don't have and you want to have it. But lust goes beyond attraction. Lust goes beyond an appreciation of something that is beautiful. Lust wants to go outside the boundaries that God has given to somehow, those desires become more important than God, and you want some kind of gratification outside the boundaries that God has given. That's lust. Lust wants you to find satisfaction out of what God has said are the guidelines for meeting desires that He has given you. Most Americans reject this idea that there is any pleasure out there that they can't have, right? If there's something that's pleasurable, I as an American have a right to it. That is pretty much the mindset of our culture. We have institutionalized lust, haven't we? It's in everything. It's in everything. It's in our media. It's in books. It's in advertisement. It's on the internet. It's everywhere. It is absolutely. And we've made it like somehow it's part of the good life. If you're not enjoying these things, like the guy on TV or in the television show is, you're missing out on the good life. That's how it's portrayed. And that's how it's being presented to our society. We've turned into a very pornographic society. I'm not telling you something you don't know, but we've turned into a very pornographic society. In fact, I would say pornography is probably the greatest moral challenge to the church today, is pornography. I really believe this. It's the greatest challenge to the church. It's like these people in business who promote this stuff have been very successful because they're appealing to this very thing we see in Romans, the lust of their hearts. They found a way to make money on the human heart, condition of the human heart. And they've been very, very successful. It's primarily a male problem, I would say that, a male phenomenon, though it is not exclusively male. But it is a male problem. men. Let me just speak to the men for a moment, if I can, on this. And let me say something to the young men. Young men, the Bible doesn't say a lot of good things about you. It really doesn't. I know these things because 2 years ago I was a young man. And I know these things. It warns you about things like pride. It warns you about things like pride. It's always telling you to be humble. It just tells you to be humble because it knows you're proud. You don't think you're proud. You may not know you're proud. All the girls know you're proud. You may not know you're proud. But you're proud. It also gives incredible warning in this area of lust. Turn with me to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. He says in, and this is all men. This is all everybody. This isn't just, you know, I think Proverbs gives world-specific instruction to younger men, but to all of us, men and women included. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens," 1 Peter chapter 2, "as aliens and strangers." That's what we are as Christians. We're speaking here to Christians. We live in a world. We're not to be of the world. We're to be in the world, but not of it. That means we're aliens in this world. We don't breathe the same air as Christians. We see things much differently. Our mind is set on things above, as I told you earlier. And as aliens and strangers, you abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Let me just say this, something about this. One observation I would make about this. The battle is for your soul. The battle is for your soul. The world does not really care about the soul. The world will tell you how to protect everything but your soul. The world will tell you how to protect yourself from getting sunburned. Use this sunscreen. The world will tell you how to prevent from having bad breath. Use this mouthwash. All these external things. The world will tell you how to keep from getting gray hair. The world will tell you how to keep from getting bit by mosquitoes. They're concerned about the outer, but they're not concerned about your soul. This is an issue of the soul. It's a battle for the soul. And what this world succeeds in doing is shrinking your soul. It wants to destroy your soul. It wants you to make you think that all the things outside of you are the reality. And that's all that matters. And you need to have all of those things to really have fulfillment. It doesn't care about the soul. Where the Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? And so it's a battle. And we are to abstain from those lusts. Abstain from those lusts which wage war against the soul so that we might keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles. They never show you the dark side of fleshly lust. They never do. They glamorize it. They make it look enticing and they make it look good and they never tell you the dark side. They never tell you the destruction that it brings. They never tell you the disease that it brings. They never tell you the broken families that it brings. They never tell you the hurt and the pain that people experience because they follow after their lust. I was at a place here in Tallahassee a few weeks ago where 6 patients who have advanced stages of AIDS live. I didn't know that house was there. They don't show that, and they're all dying. These men are all dying. They don't show you that. They glamorize the lust at the other end, but they don't show you the effect of all that. They just don't show you where it can all lead, where it can all take you, where that path will go. They think that's the reality. They make that look like the reality. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me just say something. Parents, don't let if your sons still live with you, don't let them have an unmonitored computer or an unmonitored television set. Don't. Be a parent. If they get mad at you, that's good. That means you're a good parent. It really does. It means you're a good parent. They'll get over it. They're going to need money from you in a few years. Don't worry about it. They'll get over it. It's temporary. It's very temporary. But they need a parent. They need your guidance in this. They need someone in their life who will say, no. I don't care if you ever speak to me again. The answer is still no. Because I love you. You know what you might as well do? Give them a vial of Ebola virus to play with. At least that'll kill them quick. Because the other is a slow death of fighting a mind and a soul that dies and shrinks. Don't. Men, if you have a wife that gives you a hard time about this area of pornography, quit fighting her, get on your knees and thank God for her. It is destroying men's lives, destroying kids' lives. It's all around us. And we act like, oh, you're being so legalistic at this end of it, right? The glamorous end of it. Don't watch that. Don't participate in that. That's so much legalism. But nobody talks about legalism when you're visiting an AIDS house in Tallahassee. Nobody cares about legalism then. Besides, this is not legalism. So I'm fixing to show you. I'm not trying to communicate legalism. Please, don't say Rod is a legalist. Let me show you what Rod seeks to be in saying these things. Look at verse 6:12 of 1 Corinthians. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. There was a saying in the Greek world. It went like this. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. Oh, it's just biology. It's just biological. Let biology run its course. Let's just do it because it's biological. Let's just give in to our biological impulses. What's wrong with that? Paul says, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. Do you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Don't reason with immorality. Don't justify immorality. Don't live on the edge of immorality. Don't see how far you can go with immorality and not sin. He says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? I realize I'm speaking to Christian men at the moment. If there's a repulsion in your heart to what I'm reading, maybe you're not a Christian man, because this is the Word of God. Maybe there's a desire in your heart for these things, but you know that you're losing the battle. That's different. I realize that if you're not a Christian, you have no power to deal with this area at all. You're left to your own resources. You're left to your own spiraling moral gravity. But for the Christian, this is our goal. For you have been bought with a price, Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You see, we have been given these bodies as a stewardship. A stewardship. God has given them to us. And we are to glorify God in them. Glorify God in them. See, that's not legalism. That's not legalism. Legalism is me trying to do something to earn favor with God. That is not what I'm talking about. I am talking about, as a Christian, wanting to honor the God I serve. Wanting to exalt His name. Wanting to live my life for His glory, because there is more joy for me in life when I am doing things that glorify God than I'm trying to glorify myself. We're to glorify God in our body. Let me just get practical here. Certainly pornography, certainly sexual immorality, certainly the way we dress. The way we dress. Think about that. Does the way you dress glorify God? Or is it trying to draw attention to you? Is it trying to make men or women look at you? Don't think these things are a big deal. Oh, Rod, you're being so legalistic. No, when someone is at the other end and you're visiting them, or they're coming to you and they're talking to you and they're writing you a letter and their life is falling apart, believe me, it was sown way back here. It was sown way back here. I heard a pastor in the West Coast. Several pastors on the West Coast were getting so concerned about the wedding attire of the wedding parties that were coming to the church to get married that he finally said, before I agree to do your wedding, before I agree to let you do that in our church, I want to see the dresses. I want to see what they look like. I want to know if I want to stand up there with you or not. I want to know if I want our church to host that. Rod, you're such a legalist. What's your problem? No, I'm talking about the glory of God. I'm talking about something even bigger than that. Here's some big Latin words for you. I don't know Latin, but I learned these two words. Coram Deo. Coram Deo. It's in the book. That book, that worldliness. I read it in there. It just struck me. Before the face of God, I can live my life differently when you're not watching. I can. And so can you. But what I am when you're not watching is what I really am. And so with you. Before the face of God is a reminder to me that God is watching. God is my audience. And I live my life before Him because I want to please Him, because my one ambition to glorify Him. That's not legalism. I'm sorry, that's not legalism. It's not legalism. That is seeing life connected. All of life connected to the glory of God. Even something, how I dress, how I spend my time, what I do for entertainment, what I do in my thought life. You need to take the word Coram Deo. Just write that down. Coramdeo. Two words. Put that above your computer screen. Put that above your television set. Put that on the door of your mind. Put that in your closet on top of your clothes. Before the face of God. Not other people. We're not men pleasers. We seek to please only God. That's the point of all that. That's the point that Paul makes here. Therefore, glorify God in your body. John Piper spoke at a college, and I don't know if I brought it with me. I guess I didn't bring it with me, but he gave 29 things, the strategies for dealing with sexual temptation to college students. DesiringGod.org. Strategies, Google in strategies for. Get it for you. Get it, parents. Get it. Get it. This is a battle. We're being swarmed with all of these things. It has an effect on the church. It has an effect on all of us. It's a struggle for me. It's a struggle for you to stay pure in this world, to keep my thoughts right. It's a struggle. What scares me is when we're not struggling anymore and we're just giving into it. We just go with the flow. And we start looking like the world. And we stop looking like aliens and strangers. That's what we're called to be. Some of the things John Piper says in the article is, don't spend time alone. Don't be alone so much. Don't be by yourself so much. That's good. Recognize that intimacy with Christ and joy with Christ is greater than anything else in the world. Memorize a lot of verses. That's 3 of 29. He's got many more. Anyway, I don't think legalism is the antidote for anything. I don't think even great plans are the antidote for anything. I don't think even that saying I'm going to exercise self-control today is going to do it. I don't believe that. Because we don't save ourselves and we can't change ourselves. That is the reason for the gospel. I cannot make myself better. I cannot change myself. Only faith in Christ can rescue us from the prison of our sin. Only the Spirit can do it, transform us. Our job is to work with Him, to participate in what He is doing, to submit more and more of our thoughts to Him. I tell you, that's how the battle's really fought. It's fought one thought at a time. It's fought one thought at a time. It's when the thought comes, no, I'm not going to think like that. No, I'm not going to go that far in my thinking. No, I'm not going to let myself be pulled in that direction. It's that continual casting down imaginations, bringing every thought in conformity to Christ. And you'll be surprised when you deal with it on a small day-to-day basis like that, pretty soon the big things aren't the issue. Lust ignites a lot of other sins in our life. It really does. Did you get that? DesiringGod.org? Strategies for dealing with sexual sin? It's good. It's a good handout. Good thing for you to have. College students, men, women, all of us to have. Good resource. Coram Deo. Did you write that down? Before the face of God. Hey, listen. God, Grace Church, Coram Deo. Coram Deo, God. May we be a church, may we be a people, live our lives before the face of God, seeking to glorify Him. You see those other 21 sins He lists? I guess, you know, He does the one with homosexuality and lesbianism as just an example of an illustration of all of this I just got through talking about. And then He talks in verse 28 and following that God gives them over to a depraved mind, doing things which are not proper, and He lists 21 other things. And if you want to stay till 2 o'clock, I'll talk about those. The one liberal view of this table, there are other many liberal views of the cross, but one liberal view of this table is that Christ died on the cross to show us how to love. Okay? Christ died on the cross to show us how to love. He endured love all the way through. Now think about this with me just for a moment. What does that mean? What are they saying that the cross means then? That God, He was just showing us how to love? Imagine this with me. If you jump into a swiftly moving current, and your little child is sitting over there on the dry land of the shore, just sitting there watching you, if you jump into the swift current water below and say, I love you, while you're falling down there into the water, and you drowned, that is stupidity, if you think about it. The child is safe. What's the point? What's the point here? I just showed you how to love, or what's the point? But if your child is down there drowning in the water, and you jump in, and as a result of you saving that child from drowning, you drown, oh my, you're a hero. Your love for that child meant something, didn't it? You see the difference? Your love for that child meant something because the child was drowning. It was going to die. The other situation, that was not, nothing was wrong. That's the liberal view. Nothing's wrong. He just died to show us how to love. For you and I, this table means something. It means that He saved us. We who were drowning in our sin, we who were drowning and faced death for our sin, He jumped in and drowned for us that we might be saved. That's love, for sure. But it's love that means something. You follow me? It's love that means something. As you partake of these elements this morning, His death on the cross means something. I don't have to face the wrath of God. I'm described so beautifully and horribly at the same time in Romans 1. I deserve death and punishment. He took it for me. His love meant something. His love meant something. He wasn't just teaching me how to love, though He did that. But that's not the meaning of the cross. We're going to partake of these elements because we want to remember what Christ did. If you're here this morning, you're a baptized believer in Christ, or you're thinking about getting baptized the next time we do a baptism, we invite you to partake of these elements. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, we invite you to put your faith and trust in Christ. If not, we ask you not to partake of these elements. If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, please just let the elements go by. Those who are going to assist would please come forward. Let's just have a time to prepare our hearts before we... Oh God, maybe there are people in this room that are struggling with what we've talked about this morning. Maybe they see in their own hearts, God, a unwillingness to give You the glory and honor You in their bodies. May they see this as a time to repent and turn to You and recognize that they can't change themselves, and the only hope any of us have in this is Christ. It's a battle. It's a hard battle. And God, we want to speak both of condemnation and of compassion to all sinners. The Bible says it's a sin. The Bible says it will be judged. The Bible also says there's compassion at the cross of Christ and forgiveness. We pray, O Lord, that You would do Your work in each heart here this morning. We love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.